Good to see you all. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Still talking about building. Building well, building with quality. At least a couple more weeks on this topic as we continue to expand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So, talking about building, you can go ahead and turn on over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Obviously, the only foundation which will remain is the foundation of Jesus Christ, and He is the Word. That's where we find the truth of the gospel, so we want to build and build with His Word, so that way when we are presented before God, we can stand before Him in confidence, not shrinking away from Him in shame, but to be confident that we built well with gold, metal, precious stone, and that which we built indeed remains. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the encouragement to the evangelist in verse 15 is, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So I really like how this verse really encompasses all the themes that we've been talking about last week and we'll continue to talk about for the next couple weeks. The context, presenting ourselves approved to God. The illustration, as someone who works, not being ashamed of the job that they have done. Right? You know, maybe it's turning in that school work when you were in school. Maybe it's turning in that project to the boss. Look, if you procrastinated and you did it the night before, it's going to show. Okay? So when you turn that thing in, you kind of just, you know, creep into your boss's office, set it down real quick, and then run out. Okay? But if you put months worth of work into it, and it's your five-year-old Sunday school project, and you go up to mom and dad and you say, "Look, see, because you're proud of what you've done." All right? So we want to be those who are approved as we approach God for the work that we've done. And He says, accurately handling the word of truth. So that's the work that we want to be approved of, is the manner in which we have handled the word. Okay? Talked about a lot of things last week. Kind of want to dive into some examples today. You know, kind of been really having a lot of similar thoughts lately as it relates to this class. I'm a little apprehensive because tonight is a lot of things you've heard before. And, okay, maybe this whole thing has been things you, I mean, I don't know. We're all at different levels, okay? Some of us are more newer in Christ, some of us aren't. Honestly, as I come up here tonight, you know, is it still fall? Okay, it's, you know, I mean, it was cold. It was really cold this morning, that's all I know. Probably the coldest morning we've had yet. And, you know, just thinking about that fall cold feeling, we're all huddled in a warm building, and this is what we've chosen to do on Wednesday night. And I think that's pretty cool. And I don't know if it's because you guys all sat in the back today, but the group looks smaller than normal. I mean, sorry, Jill. First thing I noticed is you're a few rows back than normal. Actually, I'm sorry. The first thing I noticed was Bella's on the wrong side. Okay? Then the second thing I noticed was Jill's in Bella's spot. So, no. But my point is, you know, I don't know if it's because our group looks smaller, or if I'm just kind of getting more like sit at home and drink coffee on the night, small group kind of vibe. But, you know, when a congregation starts to get a little bit bigger, we really lose out on opportunities to kind of be a group of 20 that met in the Miller's basement and have cups of coffee that we know we shouldn't be drinking past 10 and just sit around and talk about the Word of God. And so maybe some of this stuff primarily going to be reminders tonight, and there's a need for reminders, and I know we know that, but really just appreciating that this is where you've chosen to spend your time. And, you know, you'll get something good out of tonight, a good reminder. You'll certainly, if you desire, we'll get good fellowship from the strengthening of the brethren as we sharpen one another too. Tried to include some things. I guess what I'm trying to say is we've been going through this class, brethren, if you've been following along, because many of you have the messages to the resurrected army notes. I mean, I've skipped a handful of lessons. I really am trying to skip the ones that we've heard for the last decade that have been pounded in. Read your Bible. Pray, okay? You know, I mean, I try to really understand the nature of the group we have here. But I didn't want to skip this because I really like talking about building with quality, because the tendency can be to cut corners. It's always there, okay? So obviously God wants us to be skilled in handling the word of truth. And in this, we particularly want to do a quality job. Let's talk a little bit about handling the word skillfully. Last week, we talked about kind of what that looks like. What does that foundation look like? We spent some time on that. Now I want to look at some examples. Handling the word accurately. The word of God must be taught and preached publicly. To handle the word, well, to handle it accurately. It must be defendable, it must be communicated, and it must be done publicly. I mean, how else is the gospel going to go out? I mean, we can send emails and that stuff works, but primarily, Jesus met people face to face. And I know technology gives us a great advantage to do certain things, and we've got great operations and things going on in other countries that have been greatly advanced by technology. I'm not saying anything against that. But at the end of the day, humans are humans, and they got to be met. And their needs have to be met, and their human needs. Okay? I mean, for example, does the number of followers you have on Facebook really make you feel that much better every morning you wake up? It doesn't. And things I've tried to say in the past, too, is I try to stay in touch with a lot of you and text you and say, hey, how was that trip? Or, hey, you feeling better? And I blast out these, 20, 30, 40 messages a day. But at the end of the day, nothing beats that 10 or 15 minutes of face-to-face interaction that, that I was able to get with you on Lord's Day, or maybe I met you for coffee or whatnot. So there is a need there. So the word of God's got to be preached and taught publicly. It must go to the public. Here's some quick reminders for us. We flood the public with our knowledge of our interests and desires all the time. All the time. Okay? I mean, just think about sports, for example. I mean, whether you're a sports fan or not, you cannot separate yourself from someone in the public who's talking about the football season or the baseball. I guess the baseball playoffs are going on right now, and I didn't know that until just this last weekend. I mean, people who are interested in sports spew facts about sports. Okay, one of the greatest actual Lord's Supper meditations that I can remember to this date was done by Caleb Wilson a number of years ago, and he just came up here and he was like, it just shocked me how much I know about sports. And he was like, man, that just reminded me to make sure that I'm talking about the Lord and His grace just as much, right? So just a reminder to you, again, all reminders tonight, you will talk about the things that you care about, okay? You're out there sharing your knowledge, your sports facts, you're sharing, whatever it is, your facts, that you know. And then I got thinking about social media and how we share so much on that, but that's a public platform, right? Is it a public platform? So I remember one time when I was working at Texas Roadhouse, I was actually the service manager at this time, so I was managing the front of the house, and this server had put this comment up on Facebook, and it basically was to the effect of, this job is terrible, and Nolan is about the worst person ever. And I thought, okay, well, I mean, that's your opinion, that's all right. And my boss was like, well, you gotta really talk to him. I was like, I do? I was like, I mean, they put that Facebook post out at 10 p.m., 3 hours after their shift. I'm not the Facebook police, And he said, if that server walked into the dining room, stood up on a booth, and said, this restaurant's terrible, and Nolan Toole is the worst person ever, maybe 100 people hear that. But if they do it on a public platform, how many tens of thousands hear it? And that was his encouragement to me to say, hey, you got to follow up on this. And say, hey, you can't be doing that on Facebook. This is our company policy. You can't be out there bad-mouthing the company because it's a public platform and it will reach many people. So that's what reminded me. Was it really a vacation unless you posted pictures? I mean, was it really the best dinner you've ever made unless you posted pictures? I mean, maybe there's those of us among, I don't know. Can't eat dinner without posting a picture of your dinner. My point is, there are things we talk about, there are things that we flood onto Facebook, whether we're selling stuff, whether we're taking pictures of our egg omelet that we made, or our trip to Rome, okay, we can take the gospel publicly. We can do it. And if we're not, it's just not something that we're super, super interested in. Okay? I want to share a story here that I've shared with you guys before. Many of you guys are familiar with Alexander Campbell and his father, Thomas Campbell, who were, pretty prominent guys in the Restoration Movement. And I remember Caleb Wilson, his senior year in school, was reading some Restoration history literature. I can't exactly remember the name of the book he was reading. And he put his flag up and he said, "Mr. Toole, I got a question. It says here that Alexander Campbell wrote to his father, Thomas Campbell, and said, 'Father, it's been a down year. We've only made 40 converts.'" And so Caleb's obvious question was, "Hey man, if the church in Billings, spread the gospel and 40 people became Christians that year, that would seem like a hit it out of the park home run kind of year, right? I mean, if each one of us can go get one person, that would be a pretty big deal, right?" He's like, "So what's up with that?" And so what I ended up doing was finding a story and sharing it with him where, can't remember the exact guy, I don't know if it was Stone, but the answer eventually that came back to Alexander was, and then I explained to him, was in this particular example, it was a small town in Indiana. These guys in the mid-19th century to late 19th century could show up to a small town in Indiana, tell them they're in town and that they're preaching the gospel, and it would shut the town down like, football does in small towns in Texas. And everybody would show up to the town square and they would listen to the guy preach the gospel. And they'd immerse a dozen or a couple dozen people that night. And they'd pack up and drive to the next town and next Friday pull into town and they're going. So that's why to these guys, like 40 in a year, like they get 40 in 2 weekends, right? So what does that just tell you? I mean, do we have that here in Billings? I probably could, right? Maybe set something up, purchase a convention room, put Facebook posts, send out the flyers, probably get people to show up. Am I going to get 24 Christians to repent that night? Probably not. Okay. And then once the hotel hears about what I'm preaching, do I get to get the room next time and do it again next weekend? So what I'm trying to illustrate here is the gospel's got to go. And it's got to be handled accurately, but it's got to be preached and taught publicly. But we live in a different time. We live in a different time. So we're somewhat limited. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're a little bit limited. Where are some arenas and avenues where we are still not limited today? Can you think of a couple? A couple easy ones, actually. The two times when people are thinking about their eternity, well, at least the one time people are thinking about their eternity, probably the most. Funeral, right? And maybe people aren't thinking about their eternity at weddings, but if you want somebody who's done a wedding before you, you got to go get a preacher, right? I mean, I get asked to do people's weddings all the time just because they find out I'm a preacher. I'm like, "Oh, all right. Are you going to Bible study with me?" "No." "Okay. Well, I'm not going to do your wedding." All right? So that's just an avenue I take. All right? So we have an opportunity still today to take the gospel publicly, and it's going to be a little bit different than Alexander Campbell. And 40 is great numbers if you want to do the numbers thing. Okay? But we still have an opportunity publicly at weddings and at funerals. And here's the thing, you don't have to be a preacher to do a wedding. And you certainly don't have to be a preacher to know people that die. Everyone sitting here has an opportunity, okay, will have an opportunity in their life to impact the sharing of the gospel publicly at a funeral. Okay, so forewarned is forearmed, just putting that thought out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of." Paul says, "For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Look, I don't want to dig myself into a hole that I can't get out of, but, basically from here moving on forward, if there is a memorial or a funeral that I can be a part of where I'm asked to contribute in some manner, I can't really think of a reason why I would say no. And it's got to be under that banner of woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So that's me just speaking from my perspective, and I get those invites more than maybe you do, okay? But there's a mindset here, okay? But we live in a different time, right? Can't just go down to the Can't go just go down to the library and take the take one of the back rooms and start preaching the gospel. I mean, they're going to kick you out. So the public preaching and teaching is going to be a little bit different today. There have been members of this congregation that have gone down to the prisons, gone down to the soup kitchens, gone down to the shelters, and they've been able to preach, but they usually make it about, what, 2-3 times? Guys that have gone into parks and preached publicly about 2-3 times, and then they're asked to not come back. Okay, so we live in a little bit different time. Look, we got football on Saturday, football on Sunday, we got football on Monday, we got football on Thursday, and now college football has football on Friday. Even the team I like played on a Friday this year. I had to record the thing. Okay, I mean, people would much rather watch football than listen to the gospel preached, right? But there's still opportunities to be had. All right, any other thoughts or comments on the public preaching and teaching of the gospel? Lorenzo, and then, okay.
I like what you were saying, that it has to be by word of mouth and how important that is. And then I really like that for the sake of our benefit. You know, you're going to learn so much more by doing it and actually being a part of a Bible study and trying to figure out how to answer questions, or even if you're not leading the study, I guess just being a part of a study, it's really a way to accelerate your growth.
Yeah, I agree with that. I was actually listening to, I don't know how relevant this is, I'll move on. I appreciate the comment though. It is good just as much for us. Okay, handling the word accurately as it revolves around private teaching, individual Bible studies. Okay? Certainly Jesus had opportunities where he had people pulled aside, whether that was his doing or their doing, where he was able to work one-on-one with people. Working with the sheep, lost sheep one at a time, is where conviction can be built, where questions can be answered. In the homes, the needs of the individual can be met. The teaching from the Word of God can be tailored for the individual or for the family. Now, to a certain degree, and I don't know if I'm going to come to this later, but to a certain degree, that's the direction we've been forced culturally, right? Because we just talked about we can't get a crowd of 10,000 on a Friday night in Billings, even though that's a tenth of our population. So we've kind of been forced to this, meet people individually in their homes. But it is a pretty effective method, especially as we consider culture, right? Listen to this. Here's, again, why I really agree with this. This is from Jay's notes. He says, where conviction can be built, questions can be answered, and the individual needs can be tailored for. Everyone's different. I've noticed initially, whether it's, at the gym or, meeting people out and about, or the people that work at the same places that you kind of run into over months, and you ask them for a Bible study, I've noticed that they initially shy away, primarily because they have an idea of a Bible study. They envision like this small group of 12 dudes, if it's a guy, kind of huddled in the basement of a church building, sitting around talking about their knowledge of the Bible. So remember, that's kind of been my experience, and I know many of you have shared the same experience. If you ask somebody for a Bible study, you have to be ready for the fact that they're probably picturing that. See, when we ask people for Bible studies, we kind of have this thought of, hey, I'll meet you at, at City Brew at 7 p.m. on Tuesdays, and it'll be you and I. And that's primarily how we work. Don't have to, but that's not the world's picture of Bible study. They picture something, this function, this men's group at Faith Chapel on Tuesday nights, and there's going to be 20 guys there. And that's intimidating to people. And I've noticed they shy away. So when it comes to the private teaching and Bible studying with people, make sure you're clear up front. Hey, this would be something that just be you and I, where if you've got questions, because I know you've got them, okay, where you could ask those and we could go through those. People respond to that much more than they do to this idea of a group study. I remember when I was younger, for me it was Sunday school. So they weren't the preacher's kids. Oh boy, our poor kids. they weren't the preacher's kids, but they were this daughter and son combo that were like somehow 6 months apart. I don't remember. They were just really close, okay? And they knew every Bible story, every answer to the question imaginable. Way more than I knew, okay? Now, Mama didn't raise no slouch, but the point is these guys knew more than me. I dreaded going to Sunday school because I knew I was going to sit there, and Coop was his name, and his sister were going to answer all the questions, and the teacher was going to be like, oh, good job. Nolan, what do you know? Nothing? Okay. And after a year, I'm dead serious, and after years of that, I just very quietly stopped even talking, just huddled to the back, and just prayed to God that they didn't ever ask me. Was so terrified of not knowing. And I had good Bible knowledge. So terrified of not knowing. Okay, now that's most people. So now you say, hey, you want to come to a Bible study? And they're like, what, so I can show up and 20 other people can know I don't know that Hebrews is not in the Old Testament? Or see me fumble around trying to find the book of Leviticus for 5 minutes? You see what I'm saying? That's been my experience with people. Okay, so the private teaching, one-on-one, and look, I'm not saying you can't bring someone in on the study. I've had plenty of studies where it's been, you know, them and their buddy or their family or their entire family. But communicating in their home, tailoring to their needs, going through the material that they have questions on, where they can get these questions out. Because look, I mean, people aren't going to ask the questions that they really need to ask if there's 12 other people listening that are going to think that they're idiots. They're just not. Okay, so here we see where our culture has pushed us to the sharing of the gospel into this direction. Don't want to spend too much time on this because it's primarily the way that we operate. We've got family members, coworkers, acquaintances that we work with. This congregation is really good about getting out there and asking people if they're interested in truth and being willing to meet them when it's convenient for them, being able to meet them at their home so it's convenient for them, and being willing to meet one-on-one to answer those questions. So won't spend any more time on that. Any other comments or questions on the gospel going out privately, one-on-one, anything on that topic? Okay, keep going here. So, all right, we're going fast. Now, handling the word accurately. I want us to go to Galatians chapter 6, because this is a point that Jay makes, and I thought it was a really good point. Okay, we've got the gospel going out publicly. Little bit limited to the funerals, I get it. Maybe there's some other illustrations you guys can think of that I'm kind of forgetting of, but... we've kind of been pushed, but the gospel's also got to go privately. People met Jesus, or Jesus met people where they were at. Culture's pushed us in that direction. It seems to be a good way that works. We're not going to get 40 in a weekend, but if we could get 40 in a year, that would be great. So we got the gospel going out publicly. We've got it going out privately. Where else does the word of God need it handled accurately? So a couple of you gals are giving me the right... I thought I was supposed to steal second, but then I saw you were saying in the church. And you're absolutely right. In the church. Okay. So when would the word of God need to be handled accurately in the congregation? All times? Thank you for that answer. Yeah. When problems come up, right? And people got problems because people struggle with sin in their life, okay? Because sin is in the world, all right? Again, there's a great opportunity for the skilled workmen to help these suffering souls to apply the powerful life-changing principles of the Scripture to their lives in a practical way. Does it take handling the Word accurately in these matters? Does it take more than just knowing what the Bible says? Yes. You want to be presented diligently before God on Judgment Day, having accurately handled the word of truth. You don't just get to say to God, well, I said what the Bible said. Is that what Jesus did? Sometimes. He met people where they were at, didn't he? He was very wise and discerning. I am still to this day absolutely amazed when I read the Gospels that Jesus knew what these people were thinking and doing when they weren't necessarily saying the things that they were thinking. He knew. Because he knew people. And you don't get to know people by avoiding them your whole life. You get to know people by working with them. That makes sense? And you want to help people in the congregation? One, start helping people. But if you want to handle the word accurately to actually help people who are entangled in sin, it is more than just knowing thou shalt and thou shalt not. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, very good example of this. Brethren, verse 1, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Brethren, we cannot take the thou shalts and the Jesus saids and Proverbs teaches and just smack people with this thing. That's not handling it accurately. Okay? In a spirit of gentleness. All right? That doesn't mean you can't be tough on people either. Fair? Because, unfortunately, a lot of times people are crying out for help and they don't want help. They want you to fix their problem. And if you find yourself in that boat, it's going to take a rebuke rather than an exhortation. Okay? Maybe many of us have been there before. But by and large, the spirit of gentleness when there is sin in people's lives and they're struggling will always be the greater way to handle this. Very key point in handling the word accurately. I just put this note down here, and maybe many of you guys can remember this about Luke, but this is something that I super appreciated about working with Luke. Is when these kind of things came up, questions in my own life, questions about things directly surrounding me. Unfortunately, conversations and things I had to be a part of because sin is, you know, people are struggling, other people are struggling in their life with sin. And Luke would always, almost always started these conversations with Bible verses. Almost always. You guys remember that? I'm not saying if you remember that, he had to talk to you about sin in your life. I'm saying, look, you've talked to the guy, right? I realize how that came across. You guys are like, no, yes, no. You're like me in Sunday school in the back. Like, what do I say? What's the right answer? You know, just don't call on me, okay? Maybe some of you feel like that here, you know, in the adult class. You know, well, don't call on me. You know, I don't want the whole assembly to know I can't find the book of Hebrews. You know, I don't know. This thoughts are coming out. Have we counted tonight, Brad? How many people are here? 57. That's pretty light. And I don't say that to our shame, although bigger numbers would be more encouraging for me, but I'm not going to let it get me down. But I just kind of noticed we're a smaller group tonight, and I was kind of starting to picture, like, we're almost done with messages to a resurrected army. Do you realize that? Like, I've been pushing us, bang, bang, keeping us going. So now I'm starting to think about what's next. And I'm seeing, like, three healthy-sized groups in here where maybe we kind of get back to that coffee at the church building basement and kind of talk about some things and dig in and let you ask your questions and let Kevin lead class. But you can't be scared to ask questions because you're like me in Sunday school because you're afraid to ask anything because someone's going to think you don't know. But that's where some of these thoughts are coming from. Is I see, I mean, 57, I mean, you know, round up, that's three groups of 20. Yeah. And again, I'm using this as an opportunity to get some thoughts out so I can get some feedback from you guys. Okay? Half of you are going to say, great idea. Half of you are going to say, don't do it. That's not the feedback I mean. That's not feedback. Okay? That's your opinion. My point is, look, we did the whole, are we a big congregation, not a big congregation? Well, it's irrelevant because it doesn't matter. What matters is that we think big. But I will tell you, in the context of the other congregations that we work with and the things that we're able to do, we are relatively larger in size, and it robs us of the small town feel sometimes. You remember some of those things we talked about when we were going through this on Wednesday nights? Easy for people not to show up for 2 weeks, and it takes 2-3 weeks before you're like, hey, where's so-and-so been? Does that happen in a congregation of 20, 30 people? So all I'm trying to say is, you know, I mean, we're not small, we're not big, but we do miss out on opportunities to be in groups of 20 and to sit around and get to know each other a little better, to really dig in. So that's just been on my mind. I have no clue what we would go through. I have no clue if Kevin even wants to do it. You know, just been thinking about it. And then seeing 50 people tonight, I was like, okay, we're at a spot where we could probably hunker down into groups again, okay? And if we're at 50 and I put us into groups, the evening attendance would drop to 40. That's just what's going to happen. That's just the nature of people. Just what happened last time. We had 70, 80 strong on Wednesday nights, and then we did these groups going through John and 1 Peter, and it plummeted from 4 groups to 3 groups in 6 months, and then eventually the 3 groups were like 10 people. There's like 40 people here. That's just kind of the nature of people. Again, I don't say that to your shame. I'm just saying it publicly because it's what happened, all right? Maybe it's a way for me saying don't let it happen. I don't really know. My point is that's kind of what happens. So if that's the way it's going to be, like, we can work in these groups. So that's what I'm thinking about, what would be good material to cover. And the feedback is, Kevin, do you even want to teach it? You know, Larry, Mike's not here, you know, you guys, things like that. So, but the thing that I appreciate about Luke, I'm not saying, you know, because you were in these conversations with Luke is because he was rebuking you because of sin. I'm saying, like, you knew the guy for 25 years, a lot of you, here in Billings, and some of you even longer. And I really appreciate that about him. Didn't matter if he was just encouraging you or if you were unfortunately a part of a conversation that was dealing with a trespass. Always started those with a Bible verse, right? Because when it comes to working inside the body, handling the word accurately is going to be a tremendously valuable tool in doing that, okay? And making the focus and the topic of the conversation surrounding the word of God is going to be obviously the first most important way to do that, okay? I don't have a ton of stuff left here tonight, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 22. I knew it was going to be a lot of review tonight, so I didn't overburden you with details, and maybe we'll just get out of here a little bit early. Nobody ever complains about that. One last note here in Jay's notes. Last place where the Word of God, like, should always be handled accurately. We're talking about examples for where we can use it. You know, we've got it, we're equipped with it, now we can take it out and use it to push back the gates of Hades, not to cut down our fellow brethren, not to slash someone who's lost in half with it. But we're still supposed to use this thing, right? So we got the public teaching, we got the private teaching, we've got the internal matters that need dealt with and the internal encouragements. And the last place, a really great place to handle the word, it's in the Christian school. You know, I woke up this morning and I was like, just having one of those, like, I'm tired, school's hard, and I kind of don't want to do it. I was like, all right, well, what are you going to do about it? Like, I have committed to myself to be present and to be positive. It's so easy to be worried about tomorrow and, you know, regretting yesterday, right? And when we do that, we rob ourselves of being present. And it's so easy to be negative. The whole world just is negative, right? The whole world, it's so easy to point out what's wrong. So it's just so easy to be negative. So I'm going to be present, I'm going to be positive. And I said, okay, no. There are 25 kids in this school. And I know for me, and I know for you, that including your parents, that there were many people in your life that made an impact, a positive impact in your life. Lessons that you learned from ball coaches, okay? The teacher that I appreciated the most was the meanest English teacher I ever had my sophomore year, okay? And she showed me so much grace at the end of it. She was just pushing me. She was just pushing me, okay? And I thought, man, 25 kids, most of which I can just greet with a huge smile and a hearty hello and say, how are you doing? Where's Neil at? Say, Privyet, Neil. How are you doing? And the kid's face just lights up. Does that stuff matter? Of course it matters. And then, it's like, okay, you know, 17s always tell you, when am I ever going to use math? Hey, you know what? When you're 37, you tell me if you know what you're doing with your life. How about that? No, my job at 17 is to get you on a foundation that you can jump from. You don't know what you're going to do. I already got, you know, 16-year-olds that have changed what they're going to do twice this year in their mind. Okay? And it's going to change again when they're 26. Their passions and their interests, they change. So we got to give them social studies and science and math and English and, you know, got to be able to spell and, you know, dabble in some other electives if you're in high school so you have this well-rounded platform to jump from. You got to be able to read. You got to be able to write. Did you guys realize that? If you can read, you can do anything. Did you know that? And if you can write what you read, you are unstoppable. Now look, we live in a literate country, so some of these things are foreign to us, and I'm kind of working on this for a minute here. I'm still going to get us out early, okay? Go back a few hundred years where the education system wasn't the way it was. The people who ruled were the ones who could read and write, right? Has that changed because now the literacy rates are up? And the most valuable skill now with the literacy, thank you, Larry Miller. The most valuable skill now with the literacy rates on the rise is the ability to write what you read. Do you know why? Because it takes a different level of understanding of the material to put it into words and to explain it to someone else. And if you guys have your opinions and your thoughts and your desires and your knowledge, you know that. But anytime someone asks you a Bible question, you're like, yeah. Well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Well, where does it say in the Bible? Peter said it. Where? I don't remember. It takes a massive, deeply dug well to turn around on the fly to handle the word accurately in public setting. Right? Now, taking that knowledge and being able to put it in grammatically succinct sentences that disseminate information to people in an understandable manner is rare. Do you guys realize the things that Jay has been able to do? How many of you guys know Jay personally? How many of you here think Jay's probably the smartest guy you've ever met? Think there's any accident why he writes? It takes tremendous talent to write what you can read. Right? And that's why the guy is able to do what he does. He's able to take what's up here, which is partly probably a near-perfect photogenic memory, so he's got an advantage on us. I'm not saying you need to be like Jay, but the fact that he could turn around and write it in a communicable, disseminating information, that is so tremendously valuable. Okay? If you can read, you can do anything. If you can write what you read, you will be unstoppable in this world. I mean, and you're effective at it. Okay, these are skills that have to be taught. I don't care if it's science. I don't care if it's English. I don't care if it's math. We've got to teach kids how to critically think, how to take information in, run it through the 3-pound wheel processor, develop a perspective and an understanding of that, and then to turn around and explain it to someone else. That's what school is about. Did you know that? That's what school's for. It's not counting back $4.95 in nickels and quarters. You know what counting back nickels and quarters and $4 is for? The ability to think. So the thing I want to leave us with is, and if you've worked with people inside the assembly, out of the assembly, and you understand the nature of our culture, people have to be taught how to think because they have been pre-programmed. Do you think that's any different when it comes to matters of salvation and truth? Okay, we have a great opportunity to handle the word accurately, publicly, privately, in here, and in that school. Brethren, they're getting the social studies. They're getting the science. So that way, if they want to be biologists, they can be biologists. The obvious thing is they don't know what they're going to do when they're 16 and 17, so they got to learn it all. And the state says 3 biology requirements. No. So they have this platform that you can jump from. But does any of that matter? If they don't understand the words, the living word of God, none of it matters, does it? So in the school, we have a great opportunity to give these kids the information they need to be readers and orators and writers so they can have success in this life, but it's also they can go out there and glorify God, isn't it? And to handle the word accurately. So I thought the school was a really good piece on the notes from Jay. Isaiah 22, verse 22, then we'll take your closing comments. I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. I thought this was cool. Jesus is looking for those who he can work through. We went through Isaiah 22, Messianic prophecy. This is prophecy of Jesus, yes? And it says the Lord God will give Jesus the key to the house of David. And the doors Jesus opened, nobody can shut. And the ones that he shuts, nobody can open. That part's easy to understand because he's God, right? But he's chosen to use the church. And Jesus is looking for people that he can work through. And one of the greatest ways we can be commended on Judgment Day as a diligent worker is to have accurately handled the word of truth. Okay? Step one, you do got to know what it says. Do your own personal Bible reading, your own personal studies. Write down dozens of questions a week. Text them to me. We'll cover them on Wednesday if allowed. If not, I'll reply back to you. I've been really hitting the Sunday school kids. Get your questions in. Get your questions in. Right, Ava? And this week was the greatest week ever because they were like, we don't have any questions. I'm like, come on! These 13 and 14-year-olds, you got to have questions. I said, I'm not saying this to your shame, but do you guys read your Bibles throughout the week? And almost all of them said, yeah, we do. I said, how don't you have any questions? And they looked me dead in the face and said, I already asked them to Mom. I already asked them to Dad. And I was like, hooray! That's it, right? Study this thing. Know what it says. Be able to make a defense for it out in public. Okay? I had to defend the Nebraska Cornhuskers today publicly. Think I can defend the Lord too? So let's handle it accurately. Appreciate your guys' time. We'll go to prayer requests. Thanksgiving.